Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Our Old Testament reading, Proverbs 2, 1 to 11. Moral benefits of wisdom. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Colossians 1:24-5. Paul's labor for the church. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission of God, gave to me present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing the teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom we are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delighted to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Thanks to the Lord.
Okay, thank you, Lena. It'd be good to have your Bibles turn to chapter 1 of Colossians, starting at verse 24, going through to verse 5 of chapter 2. Did anyone find this a difficult passage during the Bible study this week? Yeah, it was hard, wasn't it? Okay. Hopefully it'll be a bit easier after this. We'll see. You can tell me later. There's an outline there. Let me ask for God's help. Father God, we just ask that you help us and guide us as we look at this passage. We know that all your word is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and developing us into all righteousness. So we pray that that would be the case this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's always good to just go back a little bit to see what we're on about here in these verses. So last week we finished up saying that Jesus has supremacy, which means he's superior in power, authority, and status. And he's superior in all things because Jesus is God, and Jesus is the creator, and Jesus is our savior. That's what we learned last week. And so we finished up by saying our response was to be a servant of the gospel being the good news that Jesus died and rose again so we could have forgiveness and eternal life. So we're to be a servant of the gospel, just like the Apostle Paul is. And so we'd better be clear what the word servant means. A person who executes the commands of their master. So whatever the master says, the servant does. And the master we're talking about, of course, is our Lord Jesus. And being a servant of the gospel requires a servant-like heart. It means we're not a boss, we're not the master, but we're the servant. So a question without notice to all of us to contemplate as we're going through this, if someone was to look at our life, would they see a wholehearted Christian servant? If someone was to look at our life, would they see a wholehearted Christian servant? King Jesus displayed that servant-like heart. He didn't live in a palace. In fact, in his ministry, he had no fixed abode. He washed his disciples' feet to show he was a servant. He laid down his life for the sin of the world to show he's a servant king. Now, many believers today are a bit fuzzy about what it means to be a servant of the gospel of Jesus. Now, thankfully, the Apostle Paul describes what a servant of the gospel looks like in our Bible passage, and you should, on your outline, have six numbers, but nothing in there. That's for you to write in, okay? So, first, being a servant of the gospel looks like suffering joyfully for the sake of Jesus' church. That's in verse 24. Now, remember, Paul is in jail in Rome as he writes his letter. And he's in jail because of his continuous work of spreading the gospel throughout Asia Minor and into Rome. And Paul sees his suffering not as a bad thing, but as a joyous thing, and actually a privilege and honor. Why? Because he sees his work of spreading the gospel has established those churches in those areas, and that they've grown in faith in Jesus, and more people have become believers in Jesus. Paul sees his suffering as well worthwhile, if it means people believe in Jesus. But then Paul also sees that his suffering adds to the afflictions, literally the persecutions of Jesus. So how can Paul say his suffering is adding to Jesus' suffering? Didn't Jesus say on the cross, "It is finished"? Hasn't Jesus already completed our salvation? Of course he has. But remember, before Paul became Paul, he was Saul, and he persecuted Christians. But one day he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus asked Saul a question. Anyone remember what the question was?
Why are you persecuting me?
Jesus didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my people or my church?" He said, "Why? So why did Jesus say me?" Well, because any persecution of a Christian or any persecution of Jesus, Jesus' church, Jesus sees as personally persecuting him. So that's why Paul can say his suffering is adding to Jesus' suffering, because Paul is adding to the suffering of all God's people that must occur whilst the gospel is being spread. And this suffering will continue for all Christians until Jesus returns. So that's how Paul can say he's adding to Christ's suffering. He's not adding to the fact of salvation. That's clear. That's done. He's adding to what we all have to expect is suffering. So as servants of the gospel, are we prepared to suffer for the sake of Jesus' body, the church? We will be attacked in various forms for being followers of Jesus. Are we prepared for that? And will we suffer it joyfully, knowing that this keeps Jesus' body, the church, standing firm and faithful to him? It may mean standing up against false teaching and against people who are anti-God and anti-Jesus. It may even mean going to jail, like the Apostle Paul. Are we prepared for that? Second, being a servant of the gospel means serving according to your calling. Verse 25 to 27. Now you might be thinking, well, I know Jesus called his apostles and he called Paul on the road to Damascus, but I don't remember him calling me. In fact, I haven't even seen Jesus. So how can I serve according to my calling? But Jesus has called us in his word. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus calls us and says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So as believers in Jesus, we have a divine calling. And we've been given a mystery that has been hidden for ages, Paul says. And that mystery has been revealed to us, the Lord's people. The mystery of Jesus. In the Old Testament, there are glimpses of Jesus. And there's a promise of Jesus the Messiah coming one day. But God waited until his perfect timing to send his son Jesus to this earth. And he waited until the period just over 2,000 years ago. Because when Jesus came, the Roman Empire occupied a vast area. And the Apostle Paul, although he was a Jew, because he was born in Tarsus, he was also a Roman citizen, and his citizenship became very handy and was used to advance the gospel of Jesus all the way to Rome and to reveal this mystery not only to the Jews, but to the non-Jews, the Gentiles. And that was all part of God's plan and perfect timing. And Paul's calling is to reveal that mystery, that Jesus is alive. His spirit lives inside each believer. And because of Jesus, we have the hope of glory in heaven. That calling is not just Paul's calling. It's our calling as servants of the gospel to reveal that mystery of Jesus and to reveal that hope to all that we come across. That's our calling. So the challenge for us this morning is, are we aware that we have this calling? Are we presenting God's word in fullness, as Paul says? Are we telling people the hope of the glory of heaven that is available to all who care to believe? In Colossae at the time, there were a bunch of people called Gnostics. Gnostics comes from the word for knowledge. And these Gnostics, they thought that they had some secret, deeper knowledge of Jesus and of God. And they looked down on the rest of the Christians in Colossae as though they weren't proper Christians. And that's why Paul's writing this letter, to say, that's a load of rubbish, guys. And that Jesus is available to everyone, not just some secret school club that's going on. I wonder if we're in the danger of being like the Gnostics, if we keep Jesus to ourselves in our own little secret school club here, rather than sharing it. Third, being a servant of the gospel means presenting people fully mature in Christ Jesus. Ian mentioned that as part of the growth group stuff. Now, a better translation here would be presenting people complete or finished or perfect and lacking nothing. And that's only possible in Jesus. So the idea is that each believer should be growing more and more like Jesus. Now this doesn't just happen by osmosis. If we want to learn the piano, it takes many hours of practice. If we want to play cricket or football, it takes many hours of training and practicing our ball skills.
It's the same with this. We need to schedule time to grow in our love and knowledge of Jesus. We need to be diligent in doing this. The Apostle Paul does a couple of things in all his letters. He teaches and he encourages. They're the two things he does all the time. He teaches people about God, teaches them about Jesus, and teaches them how to pray. He encourages people not to give up and to stand firm. If we never read any of Paul's letters, how can we learn this? If we never pray, how can we have a relationship with God? So the challenge for us is, according to Paul, our job as a servant of the gospel is to present others as a complete and finished product in Jesus. So it's up to all of us to help this happen. Some practical ways to do this is to have as many people as possible in our growth groups, learning and studying the Bible together, learning from each other. So it doesn't matter where you're at, you can learn from the other person. And then you can encourage each other. Now, there are some people who can't get to Bible study. So how about we bring the Bible study to them? Arrange a visit to read and study the Bible together. You've all got a directory. You can all do that. No one needs to miss out. We also have a regular prayer meeting on Thursdays at 9 a.m. We only have a few regular attenders, and I understand that Thursday might not suit everyone, but maybe some of us can reschedule our calendar to get there. And for those who can't physically be there, we can pray at home at that same time on a Thursday morning, as well as other times. And not only that, the prayer sheet we use on Thursdays can be emailed to whomever would like to receive it. Currently, half a dozen people receive that prayer sheet. If you want to receive it, just let me know. And then there's the prayer chain. It's easy for anyone to be added to the prayer chain as a recipient of those prayer requests. You just need to let Esme know. These are all practical things we can be doing. The bottom line is that the Bible is like a seam of gold in a gold mine. You tap into the seam of gold, and it just keeps going and going. And that's what our Old Testament reading from Proverbs 2, it tells us to search God's word, that it's like searching for hidden treasure. And once we find it, we'll understand the fear of God, and we'll find knowledge of God, and we'll receive the Lord's wisdom. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I buy something that needs to be assembled, I don't usually read the instructions. It's only when I assemble it and I find one piece left out, and then I look at the instructions. We need to look at and study God's instruction manual, the Bible, so we are assembled correctly. Fourth, being a servant of the gospel means working wholeheartedly with His energy. That's Jesus' energy. It's so easy for us to rely on our own strength and not realize that we have the power of Jesus with us. Just an illustration to show you what I mean. A man bought a chainsaw, and the guy at the hardware store told him he would have no problem cutting down 6 trees in his backyard. But the man got through 2 trees and couldn't do any more. So he brought the chainsaw back to the shop, and the hardware guy said, "You have to sharpen it." So he got it sharpened and off he went again. But again, this time he only got through 1 more tree. So he went back to the hardware store, and the hardware guy said, "Look, let me take a look at this chainsaw." So he pulled the star, and the man who bought the chainsaw said, "What's that noise?" Friends, we need to start the chainsaw. We need Jesus' energy, right? And if we're doing Jesus' work, doesn't it stand to reason that He will supply the energy for us?
and the power. And I've noticed something quite remarkable. I've noticed that when I have a lot to do in a day and I'm feeling a bit under the pump and doubting whether I can get it all done, if I pray and I remember what Paul says in Philippians 4:13, that I can do all things through him who strengthens me, it's almost like time slows down. And I've got probably a better peace of mind, and I get it all done with the Lord's help. But if I don't do that, you can bet every little thing will get out of kilter and I won't get it done. That's because we're relying on his energy. And notice Paul's servant-like heart. He's using that energy for the Colossians and for the Laodiceans and even those he hasn't personally met. Paul is wholeheartedly focused on making sure that Jesus' church, wherever it is not deceived by false teachers. We can learn a lot from him. Fifth, being a servant of the gospel means enriching the lives of others. That's in chapter 2, verse 2 through. Paul has a goal for the people he's writing to. The goals are there, that they be encouraged, that they be united in love, that they have complete understanding of the gospel of Jesus, that they realize that the mystery of Jesus is not a mystery anymore, it's been shown and revealed to them, and they are no longer in the dark, but in the light of Jesus. All these goals of Paul's will enrich the Colossians' lives. So the challenge for us is, are these goals of Paul's, are they our goals? Are we encouraging others, or are we using harsh and critical and discouraging words? Do we find it easier to discourage than encourage? How will that enrich anyone's life? What I notice about us at St. David's is our love for Jesus and for others unites us. Let's keep going with that. Does everyone have a complete understanding of Jesus? Have we identified someone we could help understand the Bible better? It's fair to say we have a number of people in our church family who can't get to church because they're housebound or in aged care. Have we thought of phoning and visiting them? We have a number of people who are lonely. Have we thought of a visit or a phone call? There are a number of people who are grieving. Have we thought of spending time talking to them and praying with them? There are a number of people who are struggling and need practical help. Have we thought of seeing how we can help them? And there are some people who are lost or shy or keep to themselves or lack confidence. Have we thought of getting beside them and encouraging and discipling them? All these things enrich those people's lives, and they are part of being a servant of the gospel. You see, our knowledge of the Bible and of Jesus and of God should not just be head knowledge, but heart knowledge and hands that do stuff. Finally, being a servant of the gospel means delighting in obedience and discipline. That's in chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Paul's whole reason for writing to the Colossians is to protect them from being deceived by false teaching. And he's delighted that they have not fallen for this false teaching, but have remained obedient to the teaching in God's word, and they've been disciplined and remained firm in their faith. But the challenge for us is, we too need to be diligent and checking that we don't get deceived by false teaching, and also protecting others from false teaching. So for example, if we happen to hear that one of the believers in our church is not sure if they're good enough to get to heaven, then we can gently and lovingly correct them in that false thinking. No one's good enough, but we're all good enough because of Jesus. And we can assure them that they are good enough because Jesus has bought the ticket for them for heaven. That's part of us being disciplined in our faith and lovingly protecting brothers and sisters in Christ from false thinking. That's being a servant of the gospel. Do we get excited and rejoice when we see a fellow believer standing firm in adversity and standing firm in their faith? Do we get excited when we see a fellow believer being obedient to God's word? Paul says he does. We should delight in that. So to conclude then, as servants of the gospel, let's take stock of these six things, which you should have been able to write down in your outline. We need to be suffering joyfully for Jesus' church, serving according to our calling, presenting everyone fully mature in Christ, working wholeheartedly with Jesus' energy, enriching the lives of others, and delighting in obedience and discipline. As we work as servants of the gospel, our servant King, King Jesus, will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Let's pray. Father God, help us to leave here this morning as wholehearted servants of the gospel, loving and encouraging each other to mature in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.